Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, we are talking about a very precious ceremony that you often see in churches, and that is the baby dedication. What does the Bible say about it? How can we help our little ones be trained up in the Lord? So we're going to be talking about that today, not just the ceremony, but the meaning behind it, and whether or not you observe that sort of thing. I think you'll find today's program interesting.
And we're also going to have our daily Bible study in the book of Romans coming up. Teacher Beth Seifert will be here with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what she shares and see what we can learn from it and take with us today.
And if you have any questions at all on whatever you hear here at Naomi's Table, check out naomistable.com. There's a contact us area there on our website. And you can certainly email us at connect@naomistable.com. A couple other ways to connect with us. And Nancy's not there, but there's a Google Plus group, and a lot of us are there sharpening each other as women. We're gathering women from all the continents in the world and hanging out in there, talking about the Bible, talking about Scripture. And I think it's really important, Nancy. It's not your typical community of women. We are very serious Bible students, even if we're just starting out. A lot of us have questions, prayer requests. It's just a neat place to connect. So check us out at naomistable.com and see if that's a community that you might be interested in.
And we do want to say that is just for women, yes, for safety purposes. Fellas, if you want to comment, we do welcome you to comment on our Facebook page or email us, connect@naomistable.com, and you would be able to do that. So we do welcome that, but just women only in the Google Plus group.
Amen, amen. I know a lot of you guys who are listening have brought your girlfriends, your wives, your aunts, your grandmas, your daughters to the table, and we really appreciate that as we, as women of God, just learn from this great God that we have together in Scripture. All righty, well, why don't we start our topic today, Nancy? We're talking about baby dedications. We're talking about are people still godparents anymore? That's an interesting topic in itself as well. And what does that even mean? And I know for me, I never had godparents growing up. We came from a non-Christian religion, I guess, if you will. We were a Unitarian, and as far as I know, they didn't have anything like that. So never got those extra Christmas presents or birthday presents or anything like that. How about you? Did you guys grow up with anything like that?
No, we did not. My parents weren't real connected, though. We did go to church.
Yeah.
We belonged to a number of mainline Protestant denominations as I was growing up, and then we ended up when I was about 11, 12, in an independent Christian church, which mm-hmm. was kind of unique back in those days, because we're talking like early 70s.
Yeah.
So you didn't see a whole lot of them back then, but this one was Tomoka Christian Church in Daytona Beach, Florida.
Oh.
And very, very strong believing church. I know mm-hmm. my sister, she went forward and was baptized there. I did too at age 10 or 11, but I was doing it more because I thought it was expected of me.
So, sure.
But there wasn't a whole lot of tradition that we were raised with regarding having godparents in your life.
Yeah.
So it was kind of a new concept to me. I mean, you know, you hear about fairy godmothers with Cinderella yeah. and, you know, all of this sort of stuff. But it was a new concept to me. But when I moved to Wisconsin and, of course, married my husband, Mike, his kids each had godparents. And it was a very common practice. He grew up in the Catholic Church, and it was yeah. very common there. And from what I understand, and once again, I'm speaking as one who doesn't really know, but from what I understand, the godparents were there at the baby baptism, and that they took responsibility along with the parents for raising the child up in the faith and for also making sure that the child would be taken care of should something happen to the parents.
Yeah, historically, interestingly, it goes way back, and you could never guarantee in the higher mortality rate of our health system and that kind of thing from years ago. If parents were to die and leave their child orphaned, this whole godparent system would make sure that they would be adapted into those families. So if siblings had different godparents, well, that's just the way it went, and you would go off. And that actually did happen. These days, I think, there's a lot of Protestant godparents out there who probably it just means, checking in with their children. And we want to know, are you a godparent? What does that mean? Do you observe that more? Do you take that role seriously? Do you pour into that little baby as he or she is growing up the truth of the word? Do you support the parents in the faith upbringing of the child? I think that's what it's supposed to be for. Mm. I don't know if people take that real seriously, though.
I don't, at least experiencing it with our kids and everything, I don't see that. I mean, pretty much what you mentioned earlier, it's just getting extra presents at Christmas and your birthday, and that's about it. And that's the primary role of the godparents from what I've seen.
Yeah, we've had a few relatives, young nieces and nephews that I wish I could have been a godparent to, but I've actually kind of done that more in name only, because there are some, I think that I have one niece who's received maybe over her lifetime, five different Bibles from us, and I've forgotten that I've given her one, but I still send them, and I think, she really needs a Bible.
Yes, open.
exactly. So I do desire that those little ones come to know the Lord for real, and of course, we want to make ourselves available to, especially those in our own families. If you've got nieces, nephews, grandchildren, those little ones need us as women, no matter how old we are, but especially as we get seasoned, I think, Nancy, they really need us in their lives.
And I think that is something that we all need to take seriously, not just the godparent, if you will. There's a trend now in most non-denominational Christian churches of baby dedications.
Yes.
And it's not exactly a trend. I mean, baby dedications have been going on for years and years, but it seems to be quite common nowadays in the non-denominational churches, where you get the parents with the child up at the front of the church, and the pastor will maybe pray over the child and then invite the audience to pray for the child. And it's a nice, sweet ceremony, and it's basically the parents that are making their declaration,
yes,
if you will, that they are going to do whatever they can to train the child up in the way he should go, according to what it says in Proverbs.
Yes.
We had one, though, at our fellowship this past Sunday, and it was unique in that the audience, the members of the fellowship, were given responsibility as well. One person.
Yeah.
Every single one of us needed to agree to help with raising that child up in the faith.
Now, how seriously will everybody do that? If they do, that is tremendous. I think that's really, you kind of go back to the book of Acts and you look at what the early church was all about, and everybody was there for each other. And I don't know if they had any kind of ceremony like that, but I can just imagine that the whole church would be involved in helping one another grow in Christ, that it wasn't just mom and dad out there in the wilderness trying to raise their children. Back then, fellowships actually meant something. So that's exciting that your church members were asked to do that. I do want to say that years ago, I'm going to date myself. More than five decades ago, my parents, even though they weren't, a member of the Methodist church, there was a baby dedication, and they took me there, and apparently I was dedicated. I don't know, I've never been a Methodist or anything, so, but we went there, and that's, my parents felt that was something that they wanted to do, and so, But I think it's really an interesting ceremony. There's really nothing unbiblical about that. I want to say that from the outset. I mean, if you're you know, thinking as we were introducing this that they're going to say, oh, it's not in the Bible, so they're going to say it's not biblical. No, that's actually not a true statement. Churches traditionally have, you know, recognized that infants do need to be brought up in the ways of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so however you observe that, you know, that's fine. But I guess the key would be, do we take it seriously?
Yes. And this is something completely different than infant baptism.
Correct.
We're not talking about that. Catholics, I believe Lutherans as well, they believe that you need to baptize that baby as soon as possible for it to be saved. And that is completely different than what we're talking about. What we're talking about is a commitment by the parents, and in the case of what I witnessed, of the fellowship, mm-hmm. to agree to come alongside this child and to help them grow up in Christ, mm-hmm. and learn the things that we all need to learn in order to be those disciples of Christ.
Yes. So tell me how that ceremony went, Nancy. What did yours look like? Because I'm sure from church to church, it's all going to look different. I mean, I've seen them where they'll do, you know, 7 or 8 different baby, not baptisms. I've seen them where they have maybe 7 or 8 babies up there, of you know, all under the age of 2, and they're just so cute, and they're all up there with parents and sponsors. And I've seen it where it's just maybe one set of parents and grandparents up there, and little brothers and sisters, or one baby. And it's very sweet, but it's very meaningful.
Oh, it is. Actually, we had six children that were up there, babies and toddlers that were up there. And we have a very small fellowship, pretty much.
Well,
I mean, we're
growing.
Talking 100,
yeah.
Maybe 120, 150, but we have a lot of young families, which is so encouraging to see. And we also have the kids stay in the service with us. We believe that they need to hear the truth of God's word from the get-go
and
learn how to behave in that setting. So, yeah, so that's really cool. But basically, they were told that the leaders at our fellowship are committed to equipping them, the parents, and helping them with their parenting mission that God has given them. And then they were all asked, along with the body, a bunch of questions.
Okay.
And they were to say, I do, just as we in the body were to say, I do as well. The first one is recognizing that children are a gift from God. And Genesis 33:5 was quoted. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you? He asked. Jacob answered, they are the children God has graciously given your servant.
So you get to steward them. That's that. When God gives us children, we are to steward them, and this is one way to do it.
Yes. So the first question that was asked to parents is, do you parents acknowledge that each of your children is a precious gift to you from our Heavenly Father? And then the fellowship was also asked, do you acknowledge that children are a precious gift from our Heavenly Father?
That's wonderful. And so you get the whole church body involved in that. That's great.
Oh, the next one, recognizing that parents are responsible to God for properly training up their children as God defines proper in the Bible, not as our public school system defines proper, please. So the first verse was Deuteronomy 6:4-7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So that's critical for parents, is to talk about God, talk about His commandments with their children from early on.
Yeah. You know, and the other one from Proverbs you were talking about before, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Proverbs 22:6. It doesn't necessarily mean that they won't, you know, lose their ability to know who God is or become part of the world. Many children do that. But there are seeds planted. When you train them up in the way that they should go, they know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that is key. And we'll talk about Romans a little bit later.
Mm. You know, it's interesting you say that because I think I'm a perfect example of that. Yeah. When I was later in high school, I started turning away because of the circumstance at our church Sunday school, yeah. which I've said many times, click in the Sunday school, I wasn't really welcome. When I got to college, I totally turned away. And so basically for about 20 years, I lived with my back turned to God intentionally. And then he started, I could feel him. I could see him wooing me back. I could feel that tugging on my heart. And eventually I did turn back to him. And everything I had learned from childhood was brought to my mind. So that's how that works. They may turn away from what you raise them up to believe, but we can always have hope because they know the truth. They may be intentionally turning their back on it for the moment, but they know the truth. And as long as they have breath, there is hope and there is the ability of them to repent and turn back.
That is why it is so important, as Nancy's parents did for 20 years, to pray for our children. And if they appear to be going the way of the world, as Nancy did, or any of our other kids have, that is so important to go before the throne of God. We can do that. We've got intercessors in Christ. The Holy Spirit knows what to pray when we don't. And just to be on our knees. And this is one of those prayers that the Lord does hear. We know that he does. And we just, with everything we have, we go before him and lift those little ones or older ones up to the Lord that they would remember the truth that they have heard.
Oh, here's a great, great scripture verse about that too. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Remember, we heard that in the Ten Commandments, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Mm-hmm. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's from Ephesians 6, 1 through 4.
Mm. Here's another one just like it. Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21 says, children, obey your parents in everything. Well, you know, I'm just going to stop for a second. I know that there are a lot of homeschool moms who have their children listen to Naomi's Table every day. Kids, I hope you're hearing. So it says again, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged.
That's Colossians 3, 20 and 21. And then the question that was asked to parents about this is, do you parents recognize your responsibility to teach each of your children about God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, why the Bible is fully trustworthy, what the Bible says, and how to live a godly life? Now, it's not saying dump them off at youth group or Sunday school and let the youth leader train them up. It says, do you parents recognize your responsibility to do each of these things?
Yeah, one of my words that I'm kind of stuck on these days is the word abscond. And I use it frequently because I think that's what we as parents want to do. This is the culture that I know we are all raised in, and so we tend to pass this down. We abscond or relinquish our responsibilities and just let the schools raise them or the youth group raise them or something like that without knowing what Scripture says is that that's our job.
Yes, and as a fellowship, we need to recognize our responsibility to help those parents teach their children about God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, why the Bible is fully trustworthy, what the Bible says, and how to live a godly life. You know why that's so important? Because kids seem more likely to listen to others than they will their own parents sometimes, right?
Exactly. So if you have other kids over from your fellowship and they're playing with your children, you can have those conversations. You can, you know, around a snack or something like that, you can ask questions. You can talk about Scripture. It's really cool, and children really seem to like that. And, you know, I think sometimes even gives a little bit different flavor, if you will, than when mom and dad do it at home. And interestingly, if you don't have children, you're still around other children. You still have those kids. They can be your spiritual children.
Oh, you betcha. Yeah. And this kind of leads into question number three. For parents, do you understand that your children, as well as the other children in this fellowship, learn from you through your words and actions? Mm-hmm. And do you understand that you are modeling for them what it means to trust in, love, obey, and live for Jesus Christ? And then likewise for the fellowship, do you, fellowship, understand that these children, as well as the others in the fellowship, learn from you through your words and actions? Yeah. And do you understand that you are modeling for them what it means to trust in, love, obey, and live for Jesus Christ? Yeah. So you look at those, and you realize eyes are always on you.
Yes.
You always have eyes that are watching you. And when you realize that, it does change the way you treat each other. It changes what you say. It changes how you behave sometimes. And you don't always get worked up about little things. You want to make sure that you are always being that good witness and yeah. modeling that obedience to God for them.
Let me go back to that question, because I think one of the reasons we do what we do here at Naomi's Table, Nancy, is so that we can take each one of these little things and really do teachings on them for other women, because it is the women primarily in the home who we raise these little ones. So mm-hmm. We're the ones who really need to understand what these means, such as trust in. Do you know what it means to trust in Jesus? So we'll do a whole entire program on trust. Do you know what it means to obey the commands of Jesus Christ? We've done articles and several different shows on what that means. So we're really here to help you moms and to connect you with other moms too. And I tend to think of the church as not this brick and mortar building, but the body of Christ. And yeah. so Nancy, you have your fellowship. There is a bigger body of Christ where we can all help one another understand these things, and thank you to the internet, we can do that around the world now.
Oh yeah, and the reason why these words were used, trust in, love, obey, live for, mm-hmm. the reason why those words were chosen is because too often churches focus on believe.
Yeah.
And remember what James says, even the demons believe yes. and shudder.
Yeah, so the trust, the obey, we really blow those out every day when we're on the table here. Mm. All right, and were these the final questions, or did you
yes,
have others?
Yes, question four is the last question, okay. And this is a declaration as parents and as Christian fellowship to the biblical training of these children. Mm. So question four to the parents was, will you parents earnestly strive to teach your children through your words and actions about God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, why the Bible is fully trustworthy, what the Bible says, and how to live a godly life? And then likewise, the fellowship, do you fellowship earnestly strive to teach these children through your words and actions about God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, why the Bible is fully trustworthy, what the Bible says, and how to live a godly life as you have opportunity? That kind of ties in with three. Realizing mm-hmm. that these little eyes are watching you yes. all the time, and that you need to do whatever you can to help these children learn the truth of God's word and learn how to live that godly life.
Mm. You know, it sounds like your fellowship, even though it is small, is fully vibrant and alive. And, you know, you've got the young families. I know you've got seasoned veterans in the faith. And it's sweet. It really is. I know that there may be women out there listening right now who are feeling a little pang of you know, loss that they might not have that in the area where they live. And ladies, hang in there. You know, not every church is perfect, we know, but there are churches who are a lot like this. I'm not talking about the size, but just that dedication to being that fellowship in one, to help with the next generation, to help each other understand that we can trust the Word of God, the Bible, as 100% truth.
And it is every one of our responsibility to do that, to yeah. help with that. I like to think that through this program and the homeschoolers that are listening, that you and I are helping do that right yeah. now. Parents, please, 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 we cannot remind you enough that you cannot just pass your kid off, drop them off at the church on mm. Wednesday nights or Sunday nights, and think you're doing your duty in this regard. Yeah. It needs to be a part of your home life, and not just a little part. It needs to be the basis of your entire home life. Everything you do in your home needs to focus around God and His Word.
Yeah, and it's never too late if you haven't had that kind of home life, or if you've absconded, as I said before. You know what? I have done that, too. I've had to repent of that. But it's not too late to start. Even if you have teenagers, you can begin to make little changes to bring the Lord into focus, to put Him first around your table, in your family traditions that you do at home, even before bed, in the morning when you wake up, even around meals, one of our favorite times to talk with each other. So, ladies, I hope that encouraged you today. I hope that that's given you maybe some ideas, you know, whether or not you observe any kind of training up your child dedications. It's okay, because you know what? Here we are in the Christian family, and we can help each other do that together. All right, we are going to take a little break. And when we come back, we're going to have today's lesson in the book of Romans. Our teacher, Beth Seifert, is standing by, and she'll have that lesson for us when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Hey there, Amy. Well, we've spent the last couple of days covering food sacrificed to idols and whether or not that was permissible to be eaten, and the way in which strong and weak brothers and sisters should approach those kinds of issues. And today we're going to continue with that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans. We're going to be in chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures you might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. Okay, notice the pronoun that Paul uses in verse 1. We who are strong. Paul is now implicitly lumping himself in with the strong in the faith. But still, he does this in such a way that it is very evident that his goal is not to boast in himself, nor is it to ease the commands given to the strong in the preceding verses. Now, if anything, he lumps himself in with the strong here, and he's saying, I'm here too, and I too must be held accountable to this standard. He's not suggesting the strong do anything that he isn't willing to do himself. The word bear means to pick up and carry weight, and is used to describe carrying a pitcher of water in Mark 14, carrying a man in Acts 21, and also in Acts 15, it is used figuratively to describe carrying an obligation. So Paul is not telling the strong to simply tolerate the weaknesses of their weaker brothers and sisters. This isn't looking at those weaker members with patient condescension, eye-rolling, and comments like, you'll understand when you're older, dear. No, this is helping to shoulder the burdens of the weaker brothers with love and with practical consideration, not, I'll pray for you, but let me help you study the Scriptures, and let's pray together for wisdom and discernment. This is not an attitude of superiority, but one of support as they grow. Verse 2 can be taken kicking and screaming out of context to insist that we should all be people pleasers. That's not what Paul is saying here. Our goal shouldn't be to please ourselves. Our goal, our understanding, should be to please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. This does not mean doing whatever anyone else wants you to do. There is an element of self-sacrifice here, yes, but not of martyrdom. Notice, our actions should be such that we are working for the common good and for the good of those weaker believers. A lot of the time, doing what someone else wants us to do, letting our guiding motivation be make them happy, is actually not doing what is good for them. In Galatians 1:10, Paul tells us specifically he isn't trying to please men, but to please God. He knows that pleasing God and pleasing men are often opposites. Jesus didn't come to please himself, but to receive the reproach we should have had. He didn't come to live this life to the fullest or have his best life now. He came to take our place on the cross and pay a debt that we couldn't pay. Everything written in the past was written to teach us, to point us to Christ, to show us where our hope should be. And our example in how to do this is Christ, plain and simple. Paul quotes Psalm 69 here, and these were originally David's words. However, as David was in many ways a type of Christ, we see how Paul can easily attribute these words to Christ. I'm going to read just a couple verses from Psalm 69, from verses 5 through 15. O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. David starts this with confessing his sins to God, stating that God knows all the folly and wrongs that he's done, and then David offers this prayer for God to deliver him as he continues to seek to do what God wants. So when Paul grabs this verse, we can easily see how he can also make this into what Christ would have said, even though these are not actually the words of Christ. The reproach of those who reproach God fell on Christ. Paul is really pointing to the reality that our sins, our rebellion against God, was and is reproach against God. Yet the sins we committed against God fell on our Savior. He didn't take our sins, our reproaches, because it was fun for him. He did it so that we might be forgiven for our good, to build us up and provide our salvation. And that's the model that we should be following. Notice, too, that Paul lets his readers know that he knows he is attributing these words of David to Christ in verse 4, as he points out that whatever was written in former days, for example, the Old Testament, were written for our instruction today, too. The Old Testament is still useful for New Testament Christians. Even though we aren't under the authority of the Old Testament covenant, God's moral law has not changed, and all Scripture is, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Notice that Paul ties this to our endurance and ultimately to our hope. Looking at the Old Testament and seeing how faithful God has always been helps us to hold fast to the promises that he has given to us today, to walk in sure hope, knowing that he who promised is faithful. The God of endurance and encouragement should give us the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had. The God of endurance and encouragement. Stop and look at that word endurance for a minute. That brings to my mind a couple of different things. I think of endurance as sticking with the hard stuff, hanging in there when you're suffering or dealing with a situation that you can't change until God shows you where else to go. Not giving up. But endurance can also be simple patience, simply keeping on going through the everydayness of life. Just keeping on moving. Again, not giving up. Think about all that our God has had to endure for our sakes. From the beginning of the world, he has had to endure our sinfulness since Adam and Eve ate that fruit. All of the disobedience of the people he loves so dearly, all the heartache that we have brought through our disrespect and sinfulness, and that's only gotten worse. And he endured it all. And then his son endured the torture on the cross for our sins. He could have quit. He could have said, all right, enough of this. He could have called legions of angels to not only stop his suffering, but to wipe us off the face of the earth. But for our sake, he didn't. He endured every blow, every strike, every excruciating breath on that cross. He endured that for our sakes. He continues to endure until the day when he will claim his people, when he will call us to him and restore to the fullness what he has created. That should give us some serious perspective as we consider how painful it was for the believers in Rome to occasionally abstain from eating meat. Or as we consider how painful it can be for us when another believer disagrees with us on how many songs should be hymns and how many should be contemporary songs during worship service. What does that mean for us? We have a God who has endured so much. He is also there to help us to endure what we face. Christ knows hardship. He knows what we're going through. He can empathize with our struggle. And he can provide the strength we need to endure. Also, he encourages us with the reality of the promised Messiah and with the promise of eternal life. What more could you need for encouragement? To know that we have a Savior who came to this earth and who is preparing a place for us in eternity? Doesn't that encourage you? The ultimate goal here? To glorify God with one voice. Paul isn't saying that they need to agree on these things 100%, by the way. He isn't saying you have to look exactly like the person sitting next to you. You have to think all the same thoughts and have the same preferences on everything. No, Paul is telling the people to pursue the main thing, Christ. And in doing so, to hold fast to those things that must be understood, sin, repentance, redemption, salvation through faith in Christ. But that some of these things we will set aside our preference in unity to Christ. There will be matters on which the Bible is silent. Things like how many hours of TV to watch in a day. Still, we can find principles to guide us in that. But ultimately, those are non-essential issues and we must be able to see them as such. This unity, by the way, should not be all in our heads. It should be in one mind and mouth. We should be transparent in our unity, acknowledging what the non-essentials are, but doing so in a loving and non-judgmental way. There are some things that even as Christians we will have to agree to disagree on and not assume the other person isn't really saved because they disagree with us about premillennialism or postmillennialism. Again, this does not mean we compromise truth, but in order to understand what is truth and what is not and what is preference and what is a salvation issue, we must be in the Word to understand what it says. You cannot rely on anyone else to tell you what is a salvation issue. Our primary goal should be to share the gospel with the world. And when we spend so much time debating these non-essentials, that can divide us as we all cling to our pride and we don't glorify God. We are to use the endurance and encouragement we have from him to live in harmony with one another to glorify him. Not for our own glory, but for his, to reflect well on our Father. We are to come to each other with the same attitude, the same heart for each other that Christ has for us. Wow. Do we do that? Do we welcome each other with the desire to glorify God? Do we welcome each other with a heart that is filled with gratitude for what he has done and a desire to pour that back into those around us? Again, harmony is a word that underscores the idea of working together for a common purpose to accentuate the melody. We aren't the melody. We're the harmony. Christ is the melody. And Christ is that best example of how to strengthen others and live for God's glory. He relied fully on God when he was in his human form, and he did it perfectly. He did everything for the glory of the Father. He didn't sugarcoat the gospel. He didn't tell the Pharisees they were good enough or commend them on their zeal for rules that they had made up. In all things, he pointed back to where God would have us to be. He rebuked the people when they needed to be rebuked. He challenged them. He did that to show them what they were missing, him. And he received us, sinful humans, into God's family willingly. How much more then should we be willing to lovingly accept our brothers and sisters despite our disagreement on these matters of conscience? Ladies, how are we doing on this? How are we doing with lovingly accepting our brothers and sisters who might be, gasp, on the other part of the political line? Do we truly know how to agree to disagree on these matters that are not essential? do we recognize what is essential and what isn't? So many things that we hear seem innocuous at first. We have to know Scripture so that we can discern what is innocuous and what is dangerous. My challenge for us all today is simply to consider whether there is someone you are not being loving toward over a difference of opinion and not a matter of scriptural truth. And even if you are 100% sure that it is a matter of truth and not opinion, are you searching the Scriptures to see what they say about that matter? Or are you searching the Scriptures just to back up yourself? Know God's Word. Read it. Study it. Hide it in your heart. Know it is so that you may be loving towards your brothers and sisters and understand what is dangerous and what is non-essential.
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We just had our Bible study, as you heard, from Romans chapter 15 that we are in. This is lesson number 48, and we've only got a few more of these. Next week, we're going to build to our exciting conclusion. But today, Nancy, the title of this one for the notes is Endure and Encourage. Very fitting there as we are going into this final stretch here.
Yeah, I love that idea that we're not just to tolerate a brother's weakness, but to really help them carry that burden that they're carrying and pray for them for wisdom and discernment. And, you know, part of that includes saying, you know, show me if I'm being unloving to them. Show me if I'm being judgmental. Show me if I'm wrong and I need to stop doing whatever it is I feel I have freedom to do. And do it in love.
Yeah.
I think that's so critical. And you know, just like we talked about yesterday, we need to understand what's non-essential. We need to agree to disagree. And we need to really focus on the things that are important, the things that are not, that are really the non-negotiables.
Yeah. You know, I had a sister in Christ write to me recently after one of these programs. And she said, you know, I'm really struggling with being loving because I know that scripturally I'm right. But I'm having a trouble with always needing to be right. And so when she sees other sisters in Christ and she's trying to help them, she really does struggle, and she has to count to 10 and really not, you know, just not bow to that temptation of trying to be right, but trying to be loving. And there's a huge difference, isn't there?
There is. The other thing that we have a tendency to do is we tend to stick our finger in people's faces and make statements to them saying, well, this is the way it is, and this is why you need to believe this. And rather than that, we need to ask questions. You know, oh, really? Well, where are you getting that belief from? You know, can you show me in the Bible where it says that we're not to do that? Because I'm not familiar with that.
I've never read that before.
Yeah.
But without being sarcastic.
Don't do it snarky. Yeah. No. But yeah, ask questions. Remember, questions really set people at ease and they open them up. Statements, they put people on defense.
They do.
So you can really inflame a situation very quickly if you make statements. But if you're asking questions and find out why it is that they're feeling convicted in a certain way, did you get it from the Bible? Do you feel that God is communicating to you that you need to stop doing this? Do you see the bad effects in your life of doing this? What if someone else could do this without the bad effects? Let's say shopping.
Well, and you know, sometimes somebody will make a statement and you don't know what they mean by it. They might mean something completely innocent and you're reading it through your filter and you think, oh, they must, you know, they must be thinking about it this way. It always, questions always help, define what it is, where they're coming from. So you could ask, I'm not quite sure what you mean by that. Can you give me an example? Would be a good thing to ask. And really, sometimes we want to correct when correction isn't needed at all.
And when you do realize, okay, well, they're talking about something that is not really in the Bible, mm-hmm. or they're misinterpreting a verse, while there are plenty of other verses that refute that, but they aren't going to listen to that. They want to focus on this one. That's when you need to really pray for them, for wisdom and for discernment.
Yeah.
And you need to pray for them that if indeed they are taking that verse out of context to believe something wrong, that God will open their eyes and show them. You don't need to be Holy Spirit Junior.
No.
He is perfectly capable of communicating to show someone that they are in the wrong about something.
And maybe, just maybe, consider that the Holy Spirit is actually bringing you two together to work on you.
So,
you know, we need to spend time with God and ask Him to reveal that. Are we focused on being in harmony with the body of Christ? And we can ask Him to help us dig into His Word and be able to discern, you know, show me, Lord, through your Scripture where maybe I need to soften a little bit. And that is so, it's humbling, but it's so necessary because, you know, it's not being humiliated. Humbleness actually means being willing to soften to God's will.
Mm. You know, we are so prideful.
Yeah.
We want to be right so bad that we many times can't tolerate anyone else believing something different. And it's all a matter of our pride. We want to be right. So we try to make everyone else believe the same things that we do. And that is sin. That pride that is generating that is sin.
Yeah.
So we need to be okay with not being in agreement with everyone on everything.
Yeah.
As long as it's a non-negotiable, and if you don't know what the non-negotiables are, then you need to really revisit the gospel.
Yeah, and we talk about that all the time,
yeah,
don't we?
The gospel is non-negotiable. So as long as it's not a non-negotiable.
Yeah, and we're talking about the Christian doctrine here.
Right.
So, and find out, you know, if your church has a statement of faith somewhere, you can look at that and find out what it is. And usually, you can find just a good, solid, scriptural, you know, with verses and everything, things that your church believes in, and that's should be lining up with Scripture and doctrinally sound, and you can figure it out that way.
But as long as you've done that, and as long as you realize that, okay, this is just a difference of preference, a difference of opinion on Scripture or something like that, and you both have your verses that back up what you want to say, be okay with that disagreement. Be okay with that, you know, urge that you have to try to convince them. Let that go and just say, you know, well, let's do this. Let's pray for God to work in each of us to convince us and convict us where we're right and where we're wrong. How about that?
That sounds good. And, you know, we also want to make sure that we're not sacrificing truth. And Nancy, you've said that very well with the doctrines there. Truth is so important. And I know people have these hills to die on that really, you know, as people are diligently seeking Scripture for truth, that, you know, if they come to a different conclusion than I do, I'm okay with that as long as we're not sacrificing any part of truth at all. All right.
Amen to that.
Yes. I'm looking at the watch here. I think that we need to take a little break. When we come back, what we're going to do is end this program, wrap it up with some Scripture. Nancy's looking in her Bible today for one that will just kind of tie together some loose ends today. So we'll do that when we come back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We're just about ready to wrap up our program today. But before we do that, we want to make sure that we leave you with some nourishing food, scriptural food here at the table. Nancy, what do you have there?
Well, we've talked a lot over the past couple of days about how do we treat our brothers and sisters over the negotiables, if you will, the non-essentials of doctrine. I'm going to read how Paul talks to a group of believers regarding the non-negotiables.
Okay.
And they were actually being led to maybe compromise on some of those. And I'm in Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Nancy, that is so convicting and one of my favorite verses. So, ladies, hope you take that to heart, and I hope that it actually inspires more hunger for the Word of God, and that's what we're here for. If you have any questions, you can connect with us by just simply sending us an email, connect@naomistable.com. That's all for today. We hope you have a blessed day in the Lord, and we will see you back here tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.